that there are a few more important and essential things that we need to understand in the Christian life than this basis of our relationship with God. In the first chapter of the book of Galatians, we saw the Apostle Paul declaring the importance of God's grace. In fact, he said it was so important that if he or even an angel of God came and proclaimed to you a different way to approach God, a different way to have eternal life, let him be accursed. Well, serious stuff indeed, this grace. Certainly something we need to understand. In order to understand it, we saw in chapters 1 and moving into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, falling back on that old adage that a picture is worth a thousand words, described how grace was that which changed his life. It converted him from Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, a man convinced that Christianity was a dangerous cult that needed to be exterminated, into the individual who now preached the faith he once tried to wreck. And if you take a look at your life, those of you who know the grace and love that are in Christ Jesus, you can probably tell a very similar story. When God's grace changes us, grace truly does change everything. And one of the wonderful works that God desires to do in each of our lives as believers is not so much to have us do the work of being a witness to this grace, as much as becoming a witness of that grace. That we would be poster children, if you will, of what the unconditional love of God does in a life, how it leaves no part of our life untouched or unchanged. But as we've moved into chapter 3, we've seen the Apostle Paul get down to cases in terms of explaining grace. We see him now depicting it, if you will, to a group of believers that were, well, in a sense, too spiritually educated for their own good. The Galatians had become enamored of Old Testament teaching, a group of individuals that seemed to follow in the wake of the Apostle Paul, called Judaizers, had come to this group of Gentiles in the territory of Galatia and had essentially said to them, "Oh, this Jesus whom Paul preaches to you, great stuff. Oh, yes. Yes, it's nice that you have faith in Christ. But, you know, it's just not that simple. It's just not as easy as Paul would make it sound. Oh, how many of us have had that same experience? You come to know the love of God, you're enjoying walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with Him, you're delighting in His Word each and every day, and then some individual that sort of has this kind of air about them, sort of this looking down on you, sort of this, I'm a cut above, and boy, you know, if you could just get to the place where I am, then you'd be somebody in the kingdom, comes to you and says, "Oh, you silly little Christian, trusting in God and God alone." Well, it's not that easy. They throw phrases at you like, "You just believe in cheap grace. Oh, it's all of Jesus." Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. If you're really going to be pleasing to God, you've got to carry your load. And boy, what a load they had for the Galatians. In essence, they were saying, in order to receive Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, you have to first become Jewish. You have to go through the rite of circumcision if you're a male out there. Boy, what a commitment that would be if you stop and think about it. But also, they said, you know, you've got to keep the Old Testament law in order to be pleasing to God. In other words, it was no longer God's grace that got them safe this far and grace that would lead them home. It was grace that got them safe this far, but now, by golly, you better carry the load. By golly, you better live a life that pleases God, or God's going to flick you out of the kingdom. It's up to you to live a life that lives up to your calling. And you know, that kind of message, that message of legalism, that message that comes to us and says, you've got to do something. Yeah, God did His part, but you've got to do your part. Oh, doesn't that tend to seduce us a little bit? I think the thing that draws us in about that message is that it appeals to human pride. And let's face it, we as human beings, ever since Adam and Eve hightailed it off to the bushes in the Garden of Eden, the one thing that we loathe to do more than anything else is trust. When God says all your part is in being saved is trusting in what I've done, we say, well, very good, okay, but I feel a little bit better about this arrangement, Lord, if it was trusting you and me doing something. And so we as human beings tend to gravitate towards messages that say, you know, believe in Jesus and put something in the offering box and you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus and share your faith. Believe in Jesus and read your Bible and then you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus and have a daily prayer time and then you'll be saved. Is there anything wrong with having a daily prayer time? Is there anything wrong with putting something in the offering box? Is there anything wrong with being a missionary or any of these other things that sometimes people will want to staple on as a prerequisite to acceptance with God? No, not at all. But they aren't what makes us right with God. And the moment that we substitute human good works for the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are on shaky ground. Well, Paul anticipating what these Galatians would say, because they had believed that the way to go forward in the Christian life, you see, was by going back to the Old Testament, back to the Old Testament law. Paul has, in Galatians chapter 3, been giving them an Old Testament survey class. He said, all right, you want to understand what the message of the Old Testament is all about? You want to understand what the Old Testament said about being right with God? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the individual that even the Judaizers would point to as the greatest individual in all of Judaism, Abraham himself, the father of the Jewish race. How was he made right with God? Well, Paul drives the point home. Before Abraham did anything, before he performed any kind of righteous deed, he believed God, the scripture says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, all we can do to be saved is simply believe in the work that God has done for us. Jesus himself drove this point home. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, some first century truth teachers came to Jesus and asked the question, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said this, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. That's it. That's all. You see, when people say grace is cheap, I say, no, grace is not cheap. It's free. It wasn't cheap to God. It cost God everything. It cost God the death of his son to purchase your salvation and mine. But as far as I'm concerned, as far as you're concerned, the Bible says we're made right with God the same way Abraham was. Simply by believing. Simply by putting our trust in what God has done for us. Now, what happens to those who approach God in this way? When we put our faith, when we put our trust in God in this way, what happens in our lives? What kind of a relationship with God do we enter into? Oftentimes, we as Christians will throw around certain buzzwords, certain cliches. Maybe you've heard this one before. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a what? Relationship. Boy, that sounds good in church, doesn't it? Sounds so good. Let's say it again. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Great. Wonderful. Awesome. But what happens when you get outside the church and some non-believer looks at you and goes, what in the world do you mean by that? What do you mean you got a relationship with God? You can't see God. You can't touch God. You don't hear his voice audibly. Well, sometimes we do, but not very often. What are you talking about, a relationship with God? And when a non-believer is so rude, so forthcoming as to ask us exactly what we're talking about as believers, to take our faith off of the bumper sticker to be able to explain it in real life, you know, sometimes that can throw us for a loop. What to you is a relationship with God? What is your relationship with God all about? Could you describe it? Do you know what God has done for you in giving you a relationship with himself? Do you know the perks, the bennies that go with that relationship? Do you know where this relationship is going to take you someday? Boy, unless you can answer those questions, you will not have the strong, stable, and secure relationship with God that Jesus desires for you not only to have, but to enjoy today. Or does the word enjoy and your relationship with God seem like a foreign kind of composition? God wants to bring those two words together. And this morning, in our continuing study in Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we're going to get up close and personal with this whole idea of what it means for us to have not just a relationship with God as distant spectators, but a relationship with God as dearly loved sons and daughters. If you've never understood that concept, if you've never been able to articulate clearly what it means when we say we have a relationship with God, here in this crucial part of the book of Galatians, we're going to get a handle on it today. Let's pray and ask the Lord, who's created this relationship, to lead us into this truth this morning. Father, as we come before you, how thankful, how grateful we are for the relationship you provided us in Christ Jesus. We look at the awesome cost, the incredible price you were willing to pay to make grace freely available to us. Lord, we are so blown away by that love. Father, I pray for those whose understanding of what it means to know you personally is on shaky ground. Oh, yeah, they've heard it before and they sort of agree with it and they vaguely understand it. May you give us some specific things to hold on to today. May we understand our position before you, what it means that we're called your children. May we understand the process that you took us through to make us your children, and those wonderful spiritual gifts that you're still investing in our lives today. Even more importantly, let us see the product, the end result of this relationship, the glorious destiny that you've given to us, that, Lord, you desire for us to enjoy a relationship with you in the here and now, but even more wonderful than that, with you the best is yet to come. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man those things which you've prepared for those who love you. So let your love rule and reign in us. May your truth abide in a more deep and full and overflowing way in us than ever before. We thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we get into Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the text we're going to go into today, I have to confess to you that there are times in my life as a pastor where I will come across a passage of Scripture that I just feel completely inadequate to properly convey to you as a congregation. I believe this is one of those passages. I believe this is one of those passages where if I were to be stuck on a desert island and I could only have one snippet of the Scripture to study for, say, 5 years until I was rescued, this would probably be one of those passages, because this is as deep and profound as you're going to get in the entire Bible, as personally impactful as any passage you will come across in the entire Word of God. And I think as we explore this, you'll see I'm not just gilding the lily here. I'm not just hyping a passage to get your attention. Listen to these words. Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Boy, we've got four simple verses here, and yet the truth we find here will transform your life if you let it. Look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice what's being said here. It doesn't say you are all servants of God in Christ Jesus. I think we might be more comfortable with that. Notice it doesn't say you are all distant admirers of Christ Jesus. It doesn't say you are all people who agree with the philosophy of Christ Jesus. No, what does it say? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Here we see one of the single most mind-blowing statements in the entire Word of God. God does not look at you as a bother. God does not see you as a blunder. God sees you as someone who belongs to His family. Have you ever wondered how God looks at you when He sees you? I know sometimes I tend to think that God probably looks at me and kind of, shakes his head and goes, oh boy. It's a good thing I'm all loving because this guy wouldn't make it any other way. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you feel like if God had it to do all over again, He'd go, maybe we need to find somebody else to work with here. And that's not how God looks at us. God sees us as His children. Those who belong to His own family. His sons, His daughters. If you want to understand the incredible implications of that love in a powerful way, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. If you want to see a stretch of Scripture that I believe vividly describes what this passionate relationship, this parental love that God has for you and me is all about, I don't think you will find a more articulate and more insightful picture of this love than a very familiar stretch of Scripture. It's called the story of the prodigal son. Now, I know for many of us, the story of the prodigal son is Sunday school 101 fodder. Oh, yeah. Heard it many, many times. Seen it on, the flannelgrams and things like that. And I can explain it to a kindergartner. Oh, you need to understand just how deep this passage is we're about to read. No less an individual than the great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy once called the story of the prodigal son the single greatest short story ever written in human history. That's pretty high praise. And I think as we begin to see these words and allow God to speak to us concerning the story Jesus is going to tell, I think you'll see what Tolstoy meant. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." In other words, the son was saying, "Look, Dad, I don't want to wait till you die to get my inheritance. Give me what's coming to me. I want to have it now." So the father gave him what was coming to him. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. Oh, for a Jewish man to find employment feeding pigs. This was the lowest of the low. And he would have gladly filled himself, verse 16, with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Here we see a story that gets retold many, many times in many, many places. Oh, people will love you as long as they can use you, as long as you're useful to them, as long as you make them feel good, as long as you're the one saying, "Drinks for everybody on me." When this man's money ran out, so did his friends. He found himself completely alone, completely abandoned, with only the pigs to keep him company, and even the pig slop starting to look good to him. It's amazing how being hungry can change your menu options. But when he came to himself, verse 17, the idea is coming to your senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and despair, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and was angry with him and ran and said, Didn't I tell you this was going to happen to you? Get out of here, and when you get your act together, maybe you can come back. No? That wasn't on your flannelgram? No. What does the father say? He arose, and when he was still a far way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, Jesus goes on in this story to tell the story of the spoil sport. The self-righteous older son who felt like he had kept his end of the bargain, who was so hard-hearted about all this, he wouldn't enter into the joy of his father, but resented the love that his father freely gave to the son. And that's another whole sermon in itself. But understand this. Understand what it means when we're called God's sons. We are the younger son in the story of the prodigal. We are those who have taken God's good gifts and squandered them in a far country. We are the ones who take a look at the good and perfect things that God has invested in all of us and have seen how we just have misused and miscalculated and ended up in a place where our existence was kind of a shameful, dead, and hopeless thing. And yet, when we thought, maybe the answer is religion. Maybe if I get my act together, maybe if I show God I've really changed, that God will somehow accept me. Maybe you have found yourself in a place where you composed a prayer not too much different from this prodigal son. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me back as one of your hired servants. That's it. I'll be a servant of God. I'll do good things to show God it was a good thing that he sent Jesus to die for me. And if I do good things enough, if I invest myself enough, if I give enough, then I'll have some peace. But here we see the opposite is true. We in our humanness want to come to God and give him our speech. But notice in the story of the prodigal son, the son starts into his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, no longer worthy to be called your son. The father cuts him off. He won't hear it. Instead, he falls on his neck, kisses him, and says these incredible words. This son of mine was lost, was dead and is alive again. He was lost, he was found. And they began to be merry. In other words, they threw a party. You see, this is the kind of relationship that God gives to us. We expect God's grudging acceptance. Okay, I guess I'll let you in my kingdom. Because I have to. That's the deal I made. You put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. I don't necessarily like your kind in heaven, but you did it, so I guess I got to accept you. We think that's how we're accepted before God. And God says, no way. God is the one who doesn't wait for us to come to his heavenly throne and grovel before him. God is the one who sees us afar off, who runs down the road, who falls upon us and embraces us before we even have the opportunity to get anything right. All we have to do is turn to him. This is what it means to be a son of God. Now, notice something here. This guy is never referred to in the scripture as someone who wasn't a son anymore. He was lost, he was found, he was dead, and now he's alive again for sure. But he was always God's Son. God never stopped loving this man. This is the unconditional love of God. This is the basis of our relationship with Him. This is why we sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, I know there's some out there that are going, oh man, you're playing with fire up there, Scott. If you're telling people out there that God is just going to love them and accept them no matter what they do, and all they have to do is turn to Him and He's going to embrace them and restore them, He's going to give them a new robe, which is a picture of our acceptance before God. He's going to put a ring on their hand. That is a sign of complete authority being restored. Sandals on the feet. That would be the idea of being able to represent the family in business transactions. Complete restoration. Complete acceptance. Complete adoration by the Father. You're telling them all they have to do to receive that is believe. People are going to go crazy. They're going to go nuts. You give them a license to steal. Well, maybe. But you know what I've discovered? Those who come to know this love, those who are so touched by the Father's embrace, those who never forget what it was like to come to God and think that the only way He could accept them would be as some kind of cringing, fearful servant, only to find His loving embrace. Those who truly understand this look at the Father and say, in light of what You've done for me, I want to live a life that brings a smile to Your face. I want to live a life that pleases You, Lord. And that kind of motivation will go so much farther than any laundry list of legalistic expectations. That kind of reception of God's unchanging love will transform your Christian life from a list of got-tos into one glorious get-to. You wake up in the morning and you say, oh God, in light of the fact that Jesus died for me, I can come and talk to You today. Why would I want to take advantage of that? You wake up in the morning, you go, whoa, God has given me His inspired Word to let me know the glories of this relationship I have with Him. He's going to give me this guide to show me the way I should go, even in the most perplexing issues of life. Why wouldn't I want to take advantage of that today? Oh man, there's that person at work. And they're so bummed out and they are so lost and they just feel like their world is collapsing. And I know just how they feel. Yet I know what You can do for them, God. It's not a got to witness to someone like that. It's a get to. Oh, there's no greater advertisement, they say, than a satisfied customer. That's what changes our lives, you see. It's not that God is up there and you're on some kind of eternal probation and you get out of line, He's going to flick you out of the kingdom. You're His son. You're His daughter. These are carefully chosen words. And you know, until you have the experience, I think, of having a son or a daughter, I'm not saying you can't understand this, because you certainly can, but you certainly begin to understand it in a far deeper way. I will never, ever forget the first day I was introduced to my son, Sean Charles Richards. You know, I've been told all the stories about how, you know, the birth of your first child is this spiritual experience. Yeah, spirit. I know spiritual experiences. I'm ready for this. I wasn't ready for it. Boy, Sean came into the world after 36 hours of labor. It was tough. And understandably, my wife Pam was pretty much indisposed after Sean was brought into the room for the first time. So there I was with little Sean Charles, just me, a rookie dad, and this little bundle with a squinty-eyed guy staring up at me, probably going, I've got great plans for you. You don't even realize it yet. But from my side of things, I will never forget holding that bundle in my arms and staring into that little face and just being so in awe of a kind of love I had never, ever felt before. And as I stared at that little boy, and, you know, it just seemed like a couple minutes went by, and then I looked up at the clock, and a couple of hours had gone by. And it just seemed like seconds because of this great love. And you parents out there know exactly what I'm talking about. You want to talk about a spiritual moment. At that moment, God spoke something to my heart I will never, ever forget. He said, "That's how I feel when I look at you." Is that how you feel when you look at God? Do you understand these incredibly profound words? "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say you're fearful, cringing servants. It doesn't say you are people on probation and God, the great omnipotent one, may allow you in if you live up to a certain standard. No. It says this is how much God loves you. Is that the kind of relationship with God that you have? Is that how you relate to Jesus Christ? Oh, the Bible says that is precisely how God desires for us to relate to Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, in verse 14, we are told, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." Understand something. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us will inevitably lead you to a place where you will cry out to God, "Abba, Father." The word Abba is an Aramaic word. It was a word that was used to describe what little children would call after their parents. In fact, if you go to Israel to this day, if you walk around the streets of Jerusalem, you will often see little kids, 3 to 5 years old, crying out to their parents, "Abba." It literally means daddy. You see, we don't come to God and go, "Oh, almighty creator of the universe, Lord of heaven and earth, great and awesome one, who's my, I can't comprehend, who my, blows my," you know. Obviously, there's a place for that kind of reverence, but true spiritual maturity brings us to that place where we understand that our relationship with Him is just like a child with his father. Just as secure, just as stable as that. Now, I know some of you out there have had less than secure and stable relationships with your earthly parents. And some people say, "Oh, that's just too hard for me to understand because I don't have a role model for that." Well, you don't have a role model for that, but you've got the Creator of the universe who wants to come alongside of you and, in a sense, reparent you. Maybe you didn't have the greatest example growing up. You know, our parents did the best they could under their circumstances. We need to understand that they are limited and fallen just like we are. But God says, "Look, I want to come to you and I want to show you my perfect love. I want to show you that you have a Father in heaven who will never take His eye off of you, who will never do you wrong, who will never leave you and never forsake you, who only wants to do good things in your life." That's what it means to be a son of God. Do you know what it's like to be a son of God? Do you know what it's like to cry out to Him, "Abba, Father"? Do you know what it's like for the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit in a way that transcends words? In a way that I cannot articulate, But I think each and every one of you who have had the experience know what I'm talking about. Where God says to you in a way beyond understanding, you belong to me and my family forever. Until you know that, you don't know God the way you need to. Until you know that, it's no wonder we draw a blank when the people outside say, what do you mean by a relationship with God? If it's just about rules, if it's just about regulations, if it's just about being a part of the right spiritual country club, if it's just about doctrine, if it's about deeds, hey, God has better things for you than that. He beckons you to Himself. He says, leave that behind. Come to me on the basis, not on what you can do for me, but on what I've done for you. And see if I don't change your heart and life with my amazing love. Now we are the children of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's our destiny, gang. That's our hope. That's our status before our dearly beloved Heavenly Father. Oh, may God speak that truth to your heart. It'll change your life. Father, we just take a moment and let that word sink in. Daddy, Lord, who loves us in a way that we can't fully begin to comprehend or understand, you who are the Father in the story of the prodigal son. You know how much of our lives we've spent slopping pigs. Looking at the pig slop and starting to think that looked good. When in our Father's house there was food enough and to spare. Lord, I thank you that the way back to you is not by composing the right speeches, not by living a life of complete degradation and self-depreciation, of coming before you as fearful, cringing servants instead of dearly loved children. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing grace that allows us to be your children, dearly loved. Lord, my prayer this morning, even as we prepare to receive communion, is that if there are any here that only have this head knowledge of you, if there are any here that only serve you as distant servants, and not as dearly loved sons and daughters, they would realize that you are beckoning them this morning to something more. Oh, I just sense within my heart your Holy Spirit here, coming alongside people, maybe people that have heard a lot of doctrine through the years, maybe people have logged a lot of hours in church, and yet they've never come to know that nearness and that intimacy, that closeness and that security, that unfailing love that comes from you. Lord, my prayer of prayers in my heart is that they would know you as their Father today. I pray for those who have damaged relationships with their earthly fathers. Who knows? Maybe their earthly fathers were never there for them. Maybe they even did great harm to them. But you, your perfect, their perfect Heavenly Father, stands ready to heal them, to be that Father they always needed and never knew, to be the one that supplies that unfailing love and every good and perfect gift they will ever need. Thank you, Lord, for creating this need within us to have this relationship with you. But even more importantly, thank you that simply by faith in Jesus, by faith in what He has done for us, we have this relationship with you. My prayer is, if there are those still on the outside looking in, this would be the day they would put their faith in your Son. They would simply say, Lord, I want that relationship with you. I realize, like the prodigal son, I've tried religious things and I've tried to fulfill my life in ways that have dishonored and displeased you. But I realize that it's not my speech and it's not my desire to serve as some kind of servant to show how sorry I am that makes me right with you. It's what you did for me. Please, Lord, this day, fall on my neck and embrace me. Have compassion on me afar off. And bring me back into the bosom of your family. Give me those rich robes of righteousness. Put a ring on my hand and sandals on my feet. Take me, who was once dead in trespasses and sins, make me alive together with you. I long for this relationship, Lord. And I thank you that you will give good and perfect gifts to all who ask. I put my faith today in Jesus Christ. I trust in what He's done. Thank you, Lord, for making me your dearly loved son. Thank you, Lord, for making me your dearly loved daughter. In Jesus' name, amen.